Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word in the 41st chapter of Genesis. Genesis in the beginning. As it was in the beginning, so it shall be at the end. If you do not understand the beginning, you're never going to understand the end. We have come to this place where Joseph has been sold by his brothers into some Ishmaelites, and they in turn sold him to some Egyptians. And now, with the gift of God's giving him the power of interpretation, prophecy, and so forth, knowing the future, he has worked himself up to where he is head of all Egypt right under Pharaoh. And having interpreted for Pharaoh that he was going to have 7 rich years and then 7 really poor ones. And Pharaoh put Joseph, a little Hebrew boy, who would be about 30 years old at this time, in charge of the whole nation in building granaries and preserving grain, whereby there would be plenty for everyone. So we pick it up there then again, where he has been given a wife from one of the shepherd king's daughters, because he was a priest there of On, and being the place of the shepherd kings, which means of the children of Israel that raise sheep in Egypt in the southern part. So with that having been said, chapter 41, verse 50, a word of wisdom from our Father, verse 50 reads, "And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, that would be his wife, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him." And both of these lads being blessed by God as well, the sons of Joseph, 51. "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, had made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And that's what Manasseh means, is forgetful. In verse 52, "And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And that's what Ephraim means, being fruitful. And many people believe that between these two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, makes up Great Britain and America today. Is that a fact? Well, as you will find in chapter 48 and 9, one was to be a kingdom of nations, which Britain was, and the other would be very fruitful in a superpower of superpowers. So it kind of fits. There are really no accidents with our Father's plan. And verse 53, "And the 7 years of plentiness that was in the land of Egypt was ended." We come here to the year 1708 B.C. That's when the lean years began. They would go for 7 years, which would take you to the year 1700 B.C. This has been found and proven because of the great famine that is written in archaeological finds in both Egyptian hieroglyphs and as well as others, another stone. Verse 54, "And the 7 years of drought began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the drought was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread." Why? Because he had stored it. He had stashed it in that land of plenty, time of plentiness. Verse 55. You see, when you follow God's command, you're going to do just fine. You can always rest assured. Be comfortable with that. 55. "And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do." And so again, here we have, with the intervention of God, we have this young lad with God's blessings. He's controlling basically the food supply as well as governing in the land of Egypt. Here we have a type of Savior In other words, he saved lives by feeding them when many would have starved had it not been for him, which is, gives you a type of the true Son of God that would come, that saves souls by their faith in and upon him, believing upon him, and he brings eternal life, saving souls. So always learn from the types. As it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, these things happened as an example so that you would know what would befall us in the end times. That's why you want to pay attention. Verse 56, and the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt and everywhere else as far as that's concerned. Verse 57, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. And so it was. So here, again, here this lad at 17 was sold, betrayed by his brothers. They wanted to kill him. Some of them did. Because he had had this dream that they would all bow to him. And his father, being the favorite of his father, Jacob, he gave him the coat of many colors, which means the firstborn and the inheritor of all the blessings, basically. They were jealous of him. All 11 of them were. But the elder, of course, talked them out of killing him, and they sold him. So here, what you're about to see is those brothers coming to Egypt to buy grain, and unbeknownst to them, they're going to be buying it from the little brother that some of them wanted to kill, and others sold into slavery. Kind of a bad situation for the 11, for the 10 that would come to buy grain, because Jacob's not going to let Benjamin, that's Joseph's full-blood brother by the mother Rachel, out of his sight, because he's already lost Joseph. Little does the father Jacob know he lost Joseph because of the rest of the brothers. So as we look into it then, here we have those brothers coming to the one they sold. Verse 42. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? Why are you just standing around looking at each other, starving to death? Why don't you do something? That's a Hebraism, too. And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. We don't want to starve to death here. And it was that bad. Verse 3. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. Again, why would there just be 10? Because Jacob is not going to let little Benjamin out of his sight. He's going to hang on to him. It broke his heart when Joseph was, that coat of many colors come in with blood all over it, and they thought an animal had torn him up and destroyed him. Verse 3, when we got that. Verse 4 to continue. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. In other words, this was the Rachel was his favorite wife. Okay, she was the one that he had worked so hard for, and was through trickery, Leah was put in her place, but. He did have these two sons, but little old Benjamin would be the one that would even bring the death of Rachel at childbirth, and Rachel would name him Ben-Oni, which is to say son of my sorrow in the Hebrew tongue, but Jacob would call him Benjamin, which is to say son of my right hand. Verse 5, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. It was bad. Verse 6, And Joseph was governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. This was the dream that Joseph had as a 17-year-old lad. He said, I dreamed that all came and bowed before me. And this made them jealous. They didn't like that, but it's coming to pass right now. Verse 7, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them. He didn't make himself known. And he spake roughly unto them. Whence came ye? Whence came you? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. In other words, he's got a reason. He still loves them. But he's got a reason to rough them up a little bit to cause them to worry. You see, they actually have their lives in his hand right now. Verse 8, and Joseph knew his brethren, and they knew not him. 9, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies. To seek the nakedness of the land, you are come. You come to see how this famine has affected it. He knows who they are, and he knows this is not the reason they're there. But he's got a little revenge coming. He's got a right to shake them up a little bit. Because they're the ones that some of them even wanted to kill him. Because they were so jealous of him. Verse 10, and they said unto him, nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. Verse 11, we are all one man's sons. We are true men, thy servants are no spies. Verse 12, and he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. He could see the weakness there, and he's taking advantage of it. He's bearing down. And he has a right to. 13, and they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. The one that supposedly is not is standing before them. They don't know it. The one they threw in a cistern, threatening to kill him and then selling him, they had to frighten him some. And I'm sure he was begging his brothers. And time to kind of get a little payday here. 14, and Joseph said unto them, is it that I spake unto you, saying you are spies. That's what I said. 15, hereby you shall be proved. I'm going to test you out. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence except your youngest brother come hither. That was his only full-blood brother, was little Benjamin. And I suppose Joseph, he wants to find out, would they sell his brother? Would they sell one of themselves like they sold him? He wants to know. 16. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. This is getting pretty serious on the 10. 17. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. He locked them up. 18. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. In other words, you do what I'm about to say. And because I love the Lord, I'm going to do this. 19. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses. 20. But bring your youngest brother unto me. so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. But here, they're having to leave, they must leave one bound in that prison. He still kind of wants to know, are they going to sell him? Will they not come back? I want to know. 21. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, when he begged us not to kill him, when he begged us not to sell him. I'm talking about Joseph. And we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. And actually, there was more truth than they might have thought. Because the one they sold and the one they threatened to kill, he's the big boss here. 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. It was Reuben that saved his life by selling him rather than killing him. 23. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. In other words, they spoke in the Hebrew tongue, and naturally Joseph could speak in the Egyptian tongue or the Hebrew tongue. And by using an interpreter to keep his identity hidden from his brothers, they didn't recognize the fact that he could understand every word they said. And they're talking about him. So why didn't we listen to him when he was begging us? I'm sure this touched his heart. It had to break him up pretty good. Because he still loved his brothers. And to hear them say in this way. Verse 23. And they knew not that Joseph understood them. Next verse, please, 24. And he turned himself about from them and wept. It got to him. They cared about him. And returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. He's going to find out. Will they leave him here in this dungeon to die like they did me in the pit? 25. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. I mean, he didn't charge them anything for the corn, but see, this also is going to cause anxiety. It's going to make them look like a bunch of thieves because their money was still in the sack. They didn't pay. 26. And they laden their asses with the corn and departed thence. 27. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he spied his money. For behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And this would shake him up pretty good. 28. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored. And lo, it is even in my sack, and their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? He's made us look like a bunch of thieves. 29. And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, verse 30, the man who is the Lord of the land, this would be Joseph, poor old Jacob doesn't know it, neither do they, spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And naturally, Joseph's purpose was to shake them up a little bit. They had it coming. 31. And we said unto him, we're true men. We're no spies. Verse 32. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And this would be Jacob's favorite left. 33, and the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. I'm going to test you out. See if you'll keep your word. 34, and bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. You'll be free to trade and do whatever you want to here. But I'll know you're telling me the truth. But he wants to see his full-blood brother. He wants to see little Benjamin. I guess he wants to know also, would they sell Simon to them? Simeon, rather. Would they give him up? Like they had Joseph. 35. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And they had a right to be, because they've still got one brother that's held in prison there. 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. It will kill me. I can't handle it. Verse 37. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. He's giving his own two sons. Reuben is. 38. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, that'd be Joseph. And he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Meaning, it'll kill me. I can't handle it. It will take me straight to the grave if I lose Benjamin after having lost Joseph and now Simeon. And Reuben is pretty sure, for some reason, he knew that Joseph meant what he said. That if they would do as he said, that they would be free to traffic in the land. And he took him at his word that it was an honest saying. And so it is that Jacob's going to be stubborn. He's not turning loose at this time. Chapter 43, verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. It did not ease up. She was 7 years long. 2. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again and buy us a little food. It seemed he didn't understand the severity of this. 3. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If we don't have Benjamin with us, we're going nowhere. That man in Egypt, which was Joseph, will not see us. We won't have anything. We'll starve. 4. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. We'll produce. Verse 5. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. You know what this is a saying, which means you're not going to see me in peace. There's going to be big trouble. You don't bring him, there's going to be some bloodshed here. That's what it means. And they took him at his word. 6. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? Why did you tell him there was 12 of you? Why did you have to do that? 7. And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? There was no way we could have known that. They didn't know it was Joseph they were talking to. They didn't know that Benjamin was his full-blood brother. They were only half-brothers. Verse 8. And Judah said unto Israel his father, this be Jacob, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we, thou, and also our little ones. If we don't go, if we don't get more food, all of us are going to die. Not only you, the children, all of us. Why? We're going to starve to death. Verse 9. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever, for the eternity. 10. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. We should have been back down there a long time ago. We've lingered and put this off till poor old Simeon, he's still locked up down there. Verse 11, and their father Israel, this be Jacob, said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. Now, this was something because there was a drought on. They had hardly anything. And to wrap up a gift like this, that took some doing for them. 12. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Don't take any chances. Do it right. And you know, and he was pretty wise in bringing this forth, and so it is. 13. Take also your brother and arise and go again unto the man. You can take little Benjamin. 14. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. That's the way it is. That's the way, you might say, that's the way the old cookie crumbles. That's the way it's going to be. 15. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Here they are, back again. And there Joseph is seeing them. 16. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home, and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. Now, this is going to be highly unusual. Here, they are of another country. They've come in to buy grain. They got a brother in prison. And they got little old Benjamin with them. And this guy is going to wine and dine them in his home next to Pharaoh? He's going to kill us all. I mean, you could imagine what was going through their mind. He's setting us up. He's going to kill every one of us. 17. And the men did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. 18. And the men were afraid. They had a right to be, because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, or we brought in. that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. He's going to clean us out. No telling what he's going to do to us. I mean, taking him down to the big house, big luncheon, big dinner. I mean, everything is, you would only do this for royalty. What's he going to do to us? They still don't know it's their own brother. 19. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house. They're going to do some fast talking here. It's time. 20. And he said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. We were innocent. We came down here." 21. "And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks. And behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money is full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand." Don't do anything to us. We're not thieves. We got it right here. They're trying to find a reason. And naturally, they are guilty of what? They are guilty of having sold their brother into slavery. But at the same time, Almighty God, sitting on the throne, knows this famine was coming. And had they not sold little old Joseph into slavery, he would not have been taken, he would not have taken Egypt over, whereby he could survive, not only help them, but help the Egyptians also, to bring salvation to all people in that area. God loves his children. And God protects his children. So, though it may seem strange, if you believe in God, then have faith to trust him. When you've done your best, when you've used your best, know that God is on the throne. And if you're one of his elect, you've got nothing to fear. But the unknown. Don't dither in the unknown. He sent you a letter letting you know what everything is going to be. Get in it and learn the truth, and the truth will set you free. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We do not judge people. Why? We've got a judge. He doesn't need our help. You have spiritual discernment as to who you should listen to, who you should not listen to. How do you determine that? By the Word of God. That's why he sent the Word to you. And for your benefit, for your edification. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request? You don't need that number. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's a heart knower. You don't even have to say it out loud. You're his child. He made you unique. In other words, your DNA is different than any other being, because he wanted somebody just like you. But he does want you to love him. He wants to be able to depend on you. Do you have faith in him? You should. When you see how in charge he is, for indeed he is. Let's go to his throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. And we're going to go with Lewis from Illinois. Pastor Murray, I've been watching your Bible study for about a year. I'm 15 years old, and I'm learning a lot about our Father's Word. Well, that's great. That's chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But my question is, what is the first resurrection of the dead, and which is the second? And can you please explain Revelation chapter 20, verse 5? The first resurrection is those that overcome by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, even in the flesh body. And then when they pass, when that silver cord parts, immediately then they take part in the first resurrection. That is the first resurrection. The second resurrection does not happen until the end of the millennium. And I can tell you're familiar with the millennium because you ask a question about Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, which stipulates that during that day of the Lord, which is 1,000 years long, that we, God's elect, will be priests with Christ for that 1,000 years. What does a priest do? A priest teaches. So there will be teaching in the millennium because many people never had an opportunity to learn the truth in the flesh. And it isn't a second chance. They didn't have a chance coming out the gate. And then at the end of, after Satan is released to test those people, then those that overcome Satan at that release, short period, take part in the second resurrection. Those that do not participate in that, that are still here, take part in the second death, which is the death of the soul. Melanie from Kentucky, I have a question for you regarding whether or not snakes were able to walk before God said in Genesis 3:14 that from now on he should crawl on his belly and eat dirt. That is a statement of degradation. The serpent, which we'll call him the snake if you want, but the serpent is one of Satan's names. He's the most beautiful cherub, one of the most beautiful cherubim that God created. Naturally, he walks, he talks, he conceives, he deceives, denies, he's subtle, he's a crook. He's death walking around. That's what Satan is. You can find most of his names in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, where it speaks of the old dragon, the devil, which is serpent. We could add a few more, Lucifer, Little Horn, Antichrist. It's all Satan's names. It's roles he plays as to deceive people in this earth. Eric from Illinois. Will Satan, thank you for commenting about the staff, will Satan still be remembered after the Lord's Day when his soul will be consumed in the lake of fire on Judgment Day? God uses the word, everyone that goes into that lake of fire, he blots out. When you blot something out, it doesn't exist anymore. This is why there are no tears or no upset in heaven, in the eternity. I'm going to the third earth age now, seven age. There are no tears because no one is there that is evil. And you won't even remember those that were enough that you would shed a tear for them because you're happy. They are blotted out. They no longer exist. Memory or otherwise. Barbara from Georgia. A woman that is pregnant in the end times, what happens to her baby? A woman never having a baby, what happens to her in the end time? There's no penalty for not having a child, period. There's nothing there. There's nothing written about it in God's Word. And many of the most famous women in the Bible were barren up to a certain point of time. And as a matter of fact, I could quote where Christ walking up the hill to Golgotha, carrying the cross, said, weep not for me, daughters of Jerusalem, but weep for yourself. And this is where it comes from Isaiah, blessed are those that are barren. So you could read it the other way, that it's best to be barren, but it's not talking about childbearing. It's talking about being barren from having worshiped Satan as the Antichrist, okay? But if a woman is pregnant at that time, then the soul is a full-grown adult, okay, in a spiritual body. I will say that again. When the soul goes from the embryo in which it is back into its spiritual body, it is a mature, full-grown individual, okay? It's just like all the angels that appear are young people. Why? Because in the spiritual body, age has nothing to do with us. Their age means nothing to you when you're in a spiritual body. They are eternal. Ruby from New Mexico. Okay, let's see here. What is killing for passion? I'm sure you've heard me say that the penalty is thou shalt do no murder, and it means criminal homicide. The word in the Greek is phoniance, and it means to deliberately be no good, lie in wait, and just kill for the sake of killing. But the reason I say you don't want to judge all that way, because there are crimes of passion. And when that happens, sometimes a person is not necessarily in their right mind when an act is committed. It would be like if you were messing around with somebody's wife and he caught you and he killed you. Okay? That's a crime of passion. You mentioned in your 50 years of pastoring at your church that you never let the offering plate pass by. Does that mean you don't ask for any offering in the church? We do not pass plates in any. It's more like 60 years of teaching. But we always have an offering box at the back of the room. That's a private thing with an individual and God. It's not to be put before people. And besides, there are some people that have nothing, and they are just really embarrassed to not do something, okay? But I will not put people in that position. I never have, and I never will allow a plate, so-called. You know, a lot of people say, let's do something religious, let's pass the plate, you know. Well, what do they have on their mind? What is their passing the plate? What are they after? Money. You know, so that people, you can watch and you can pretty well make sure by listening to teaching and whether God, and remember, God never sends out a beggar. So anyway, that's the way we do it. Everybody else could do it the way they want to. I'll choose to do it that way, and God has always blessed it, and so be it. Dora from Tennessee, my question is regarding the following phrase that may be a Hebrew idiom. Bless me, Lord, in my going out and my coming in. I pray it often, and I cannot find a basis for it in the Bible. I took it. Is it in the Scriptures? You'll find something similar to that in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 11, I'm thinking. Okay. Anyway, it's in chapter 43 of Ezekiel. And it's worded a little different than that, but you'll find it. Gwen from Florida, on your program, if I understand correctly, you stated that there would be no drug users in heaven. My brother was an alcoholic, and this is a form of drug addiction. He hated himself and didn't want to be the way he was. His life was so difficult. It was a tortured existence. After periods of doing well, he would again succumb to the devil and alcohol. Finally, he gave himself to God and sincerely prayed to be delivered. Within a few weeks, he was murdered. I have always felt God took him home because he was too weak to resist the devil's influence. Well, don't be judgeful. He's fine. And the fact is, if he had given it up and repented, it's over. It never happened. people like to be judgmental and they like to put people on guilt trips, but and when you sin, once you repent, it's erased. That's the beauty of Christianity. But don't ever judge either. I'm sure that that when he repented and he loved the Lord, that he's in good shape. I'm sure he's just fine. So don't let God do the judging, and you be thankful that he found the Lord. Linda from Florida. In the millennium, can we help our spouses that we are divorced from, like we can help immediate family members? Well, you know, I would suppose so, because the two were one. But then we'll leave that in God's hands. We know that you will at least have influence on somebody that could talk to him otherwise, if that were not the case. But I would say that you would. God loves people that share truth, okay? Mary from South Carolina. Is the Antichrist going to be a man like us, only he has Satan's power? Because I read there are the men and no God. You read that in Isaiah chapter 14 in one place. But the Antichrist is Satan. He already has a body. He doesn't need to be born to woman. He is a cherubim. You can read that in Ezekiel chapter 28, along about verse 12, 13, somewhere along in there. Verse 18 and 19 tells you his demise. He is turned to ashes from within. But he is a full-grown entity, but he is a cherubim. But angels are called man. Let's take the Hebrew word Gabriel. You all know the mighty angel Gabriel. Well, what does Gabriel mean being translated rather than transliterated? If you fully translate it, Gabriel is man of God. So Gabriel was a man of God. Why? Because he was a child of God. Chris from Michigan, how do you tie together the doctrines of choice and free will with election and predestination? Well, they're two different things. You don't have to tie them together, other than Christ unites all in one way or the other. But free will is at the opposite end of the spectrum from predestination. Those that are predestined were chosen in the first earth age. They earned it. They didn't get it for free. That's why they are called God's elect. Because you see, inasmuch as they have already overcome, though they still pay for the sins they commit here, though they have already overcome, God can intercede in their lives and cause them to do what he would have them do, to bring scripture to come to pass as it is written. He will never, someone that has free will that did not overcome in the first earth age, he will never interfere with their lives unless they ask him to. Why? Well, because on judgment day, if God interceded and caused them to do something like he would one of his elect, they could say, well, I wouldn't have if you hadn't made me do it. And God's not going to put himself in that position. Now, if this person prays and ask God's help, he will help them. Okay, and they can convert and certainly find eternal life, but it would be their free will to do it. But God has an election and predestination because they stood against Satan at the rebellion in the first earth age. That's simply common sense when you understand all three ages, all three heaven ages and all three earth ages. God doesn't play favorites. Everybody earns what they have and where they are. Okay, let's go with Karen from New Hampshire. What age did Jesus start teaching the people to believe in him? And what did he do before that? Well, we know that probably his first teaching publicly that is written, I will hasten to add, is when he and the family went to Jerusalem, and the family goes a whole journey, day's journey away, and Jesus stays in the temple. And you got, I mean, the PhDs down there. And there, I mean, he's putting them to shame. He's teaching them and bringing things forth from the Word of God, because he was the Word of God when he was 12 years old. And his mother comes back and worried, concerned about him naturally, and with Joseph. And he said, I must be about my father's business. And that was his father's house that he was in. But then his ministry started when he was about 29 to 30 years old. He did much travel with his, that is written in not biblical history, but man's history, in England with his uncle, the Joseph of Arimathea, which is written biblically. Norma from North Carolina. Is there any scripture to suggest that widows should give all they have to support the different ministries the churches are calling for these days? I'm 72 years old, and I'm really concerned. What the, you widows, you tithe. If you have no income other than what you have to survive on, then 10% of zero is zero. Okay. Don't let someone take away your medicine money or your food money or your housing money by begging. God does not send out beggars, number one. You only give, usually at your age, you would only give a love offering if you so chose. And you would give it where you are taught. That's the rule you go by. Well, what does that do? Because that keeps the word coming to you, and God honors and blesses that. But it sounds to me like some preacher has told you the widow gave her two mites, which was all she had. In that case, that was God blessed that. But you have to survive, and so it is. Don't let and all, just remember one thing: God does not send out beggars. A church does not beg. You might say, well, the others do. They're not churches. They only call themselves churches. God does not send out beggars, period. If somebody begs, they're not of God. Vanessa from Alabama. My question is, when you say that only Noah and his family were the only family that had not mixed with the fallen angels, what two of every flesh or the races then did he find to take also? I thought that's what God was destroyed. He destroyed the Geber that came as and pulled the Nephilim away. There were some good Gentiles. That's the six-day creation. And naturally, he took two of each one that had not participated with the fallen angels and had no hybrids as offspring. And we're not hybrids as offspring. This is Cody from North Carolina. Where does it say people always have something to say? It's too hot or it's too cold and never pleased. It is not written as this, but you will know. Well, when I read your note here, and I can remember Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, where God said, you're neither hot nor cold, and you're lukewarm. I'd spew you out of my mouth. I'd rather you were hot or cold rather than lukewarm, meaning somebody that just goes along with everything. They could care less, okay? Either if you're going to be wrong, be real wrong so you can be corrected, or if you're going to be right, be right. That's what he means. Mary from Pennsylvania. Question, do we leave this earth in the company of someone or alone? Well, as a pastor, I have been at many bedsides where people were in the transition of passing. And they will talk to someone that God has sent. It will usually be, example, at one place I can remember the man, and I'm not going to identify him, but he was very close to me, said, "Hi, Mary, how are you doing?" And I had studied with this man for many years. I didn't know any Mary that he knew. And I went from the room. He was within a couple of hours of passing. He was in the transition. And I left the room and I said to his wife, "Who is Mary?" I mean, when he said, "Hi, Mary," there was nobody there that I could see. They were not in this dimension. But in the transition of dying, you can see that dimension, okay? But his wife said, "Well, that was his sister that passed. She passed away 15 years ago." So our Father does sometimes send someone you love and trust to help people through that transition. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, makes his day. You know what? He sent you the letter, and so few really get into it that when you do, it makes his day because he knows you care. And when you, I'm talking about you, make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, and only if we've helped you, help us keep coming to you then, and bless God, he will always bless you. Most important, though, I want you to listen to me, and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's